know the singing of God's people as it ministers to God's people helps us. Helps us to persevere. Helps us to keep on keeping on. We need it. We need to sing. So thankful for good, rich theological music like that. If you'll take your Bibles this morning, and if you'll turn to the Gospel of Leviticus, if you're visiting with us, we go through, we started this about a month ago. We started in Leviticus, and if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that black covered one near you, around you. If there's not one, there's probably one behind you, in front of you. Just tell somebody you need one and follow along. On page 84, we'll start there. And we're working through this gospel. I say gospel because it's all about Jesus. Perhaps when I said Leviticus, you were like, oh no, what is this church doing? it's usually followed by the blank stare, or the rolling of the eyes or whatnot. But as Jesus said in the New Testament, he said the Old Testament was all about him. And the last few weeks, we have seen that Jesus is exactly right. And it's been really encouraging. So I hope if you've been here, if you've been listening online, you have enjoyed the study. And so we're just asking you to join us in seeing and savoring Jesus this morning. Now, out of the five basic sacrifices or offerings in the Old Testament, today we get to the fourth one. And this is the one that David began to read for us. Now, as we go along in our study, today he did not read all of the verses. At times it's going to be difficult to take larger chunks and sections of the scripture. And so what we will do in our study is we'll read portions where it helps us to get the main thought, the main thrust of the passage, and then we'll use the rest of the passage that it's applicable, but maybe we didn't read in our preaching time. And that will be the case today. Today's passage, as you are taking notes and such, today's starts in chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1, and it goes through, next slide, please. It goes through chapter 5, verse 13. I think I had David stop at 12, but through verse 13. The title of the message today is Jesus is the Better Sin Offering. Excuse me, I'm kind of fighting something this morning. Jesus is the Better Sin Offering. Right off the bat, we're reminded in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying. My friend, the God of the universe, still desired back then, and still desires today to speak to people, to speak to you. He still desires to have a relationship with you. And so right off the bat there in verse chapter 4 and verse number 1 and verse number 2, we're encouraged that God this morning wants to speak to us. And so let's see what he has to say to us. And there's going to be two divisions this morning for us. The first division, real basic divisions this morning that will guide our study. But the first one is the next slide, which says the sin offering overview. And I have all of the verses included in there, and we're going to work through them. And then I just encourage you to read the bulk of this in one setting on your own, if you haven't already in preparation for today. So that's where we'll be today. In this offering, and you probably noticed it in the short portion that David read this morning, there is some overlap in the rites and the meaning of the sacrifices. So I want to spend our time not going over the similarities, but going over the differences, because the additional things, the different things, are going to help us to understand and to enjoy the shadows of Jesus that they point to in this sin offering. This offering here focuses on atonement, just like the burnt offering. Remember the burnt offering dealt with atonement? At the end of chapter 4, at the end of verse number 20, we read this, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And then if you go to verse 26, we read, and so the priest shall make atonement for him, and shall be forgiven. The same thing happens in verse 31. And then the very last verse, verse 35 of chapter 4, says, and he shall be forgiven at the very end. What we see here in these four verses is that it emphasizes atonement. Now, while both the burnt offering and the sin offering here emphasize atonement, they both emphasize different aspects of the atonement. Can you remember back to the burnt offering? The burnt offering stresses atonement through what? Through, remember, the whole of the offering was placed on the altar and it was burnt up completely. Therefore, that was a shadow or a picture of complete blotting out and removal of sin, which reminds us of 2 Corinthians 5, where the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. He completely, through his death, through his atonement, blotted out our sin. And so the burnt offering stresses the removal or the blotting out of sin. Here in the sin offering through the atonement is a shadow or underlines in atonement the nature of atonement because of defilement through sin. Defilement simply is corruption or something that's tainted or dishonors God. And so this offering this morning we're going to see focuses on the atonement and the effects of sin, which are defilement. Now, in this immediate context, this sin offering deals with committed sin. So sins that we commit. And it naturally, as it is in many translations, it's called the sin offering. That makes sense. But maybe depending on which English translation you have, it's also called the purification offering as well. And these are both good names for it. Purification offering actually might be a little bit better. So usually when I study this and think through this, my mind immediately reverts to purification offering. And you'll see why here in just a moment. I want to mention this now because in our study, we're going to see the sin offering again. So I mentioned that it's also called the purification offering. When we see this again, we're going to see it in relationship to impurities or to uncleanness. So for instance, you don't have to turn there if you don't want, but when we get to chapter 12, the whole of chapter 12 deals with uncleanness due to childbirth. Now, when you hear that, and when you read chapter 12, it really throws us for a loop, doesn't it? Because we think, what in the world is wrong with childbirth? Because obviously, having a child is not sin. Matter of fact, the Bible encourages us to have children from Genesis, chapter 1, right? All the way through, we're encouraged. And it's a wonderful thing to bear other image bearers who come to and can give worship and praise to their Creator. But let me read one verse from chapter 12 to you. And if she cannot afford a lamb, this is the birthing mother, the mother, cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, when you read that, and this is one of these things when we read through Leviticus, right, where we're like, what in the world are they talking about? Matter of fact, some of you, when you knew and I had mentioned we were going to study Leviticus, some of you had said to me, hey, how are you going to handle this passage? And I said, I don't know, very carefully. Because when we get to passages like that, it does make us wonder, why would there have to be an offering of this nature? Because, as chapter 12 just said, so she can be clean. What makes childbearing wrong? And it's not wrong. But why then an offering? And so our minds do all of this. And one commentator put it the best. He said the commonality between sin, in other words, the sins that we commit in the immediate context that we're going to look at here in just a moment, and other contexts that talk about cleansing and purity, they share one characteristic, and that is they both defile. Impurity defiles, sin defiles. And so in our text for today, it actually mentions that, and I'll get to that verse in just a minute. But the commonality between our text today is the committed sin and the text that we get to are both talking about defilement. Okay, so today in chapter 4 and through chapter 5 and verse 13, we're going to talk about sin that you commit. Later on in the study, we're going to talk about defilement from impurity. Okay, so there's a difference. And I know that's going to create some questions for you, but hold on. We'll get to those questions at the appropriate time. Now, consequently, because we're dealing with defilement, as I said, this offering is also called the purification offering. And this is a good label because it deals with cleansing. And so in context today, cleansing from defilement of sin. Now, as I said, this might create further questions for you. Maybe the question that you have concerning this is maybe you've read another passage and you're like, I don't understand. Why does there have to be a sin sacrifice for birthing? Or why does it for certain bodily fluids or for certain touching an unclean animal or touching this or whatever, things that you can't control? You get a sore on your skin and you have to, I don't understand this. Well, these are good and honest questions, and we need to answer these questions, but we're not going to do that this morning, okay? So again, we just need to understand this morning that having a child's not wrong, and there is some intentional reason God had an offering for childbirth and things like that, and we're going to get to that, okay? So please be patient in our study. That means you got to keep coming back. Everybody has to keep coming back. And if you're listening online, you got to keep listening. All right, now, back to our text this morning. In chapter 4 and verse 3, we read this. If it is the anointed priest who sins. And so, in the text this morning, David read for us, we looked at sin for an anointed priest. But now go to verse 13. There it says, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. All right, now go to verse 22. Says in verse number 22, if or when a leader sins, doing unintentionally any of the things by the commandment of the Lord God has ought not to be done. And then finally, look with me at verse 27. If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally. What we see here is that if the whole congregation of sin, referring to the representative nation as a whole, not necessarily that every person does, but a sin that is like idolatry that's characterized by the whole nation, or a leader, literally one who is lifted up. It could have been a tribal leader or a leader of a small group. And then lastly, we see a covenant citizen. In short, what we read in these four different categories, whether it's the high priest or whether it's the whole congregation or a leader or just a regular old covenant citizen, like all of us, in short, every person was included in this prescription for the sin offering. Why? Because God wants to dwell and to have communion with everyone. He is a good God. God wants there to be a way of restitution and reconciliation for everyone. Because sin defiles everyone. Now, when I just read these passages, did you pick up on a word? The word unintentional? Does that make you wonder what it means there? What is this word unintentional? What does it mean? What's the point of it? Because it says here, if the people sin unintentionally, if the leader sins unintentionally, if the whole congregation sins unintentionally. What is it talking about there? The word unintentional here in the original language means to go astray or to make error. We would say, sometimes we've heard the word sin defined as missing the mark. And so in verse 13 where we read this, and go back. Let's just take the verse 13 one. There's four passages of this, four different, but let's take verse 13. If the whole congregation of Israel sins, see the word unintentionally, it's there, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any of the things that by the Lord's commands ought not to be done, and then they realize their guilt. Verse 14, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull. What we see here in context is this: that there are times when these folks would sin and they didn't realize their guilt, but But then at some point, they come and they realize that they're guilty. So modern day illustration. What does this look like today? This would look like a guy who's driving down the road and he hasn't realized the speed limit changed until the blue and red lights start flashing behind him. Once he sees that, immediately he's like, uh-oh, the speed limit must have changed. And he pulls over. Even though the guy might have been ignorant of the law, he is still culpable. He is still responsible to the law. That's what this means when it says unintentional. It could be accidental. It could be just ignorance, this sort of thing. But maybe you're thinking then, because we like to categorize things, if there's unintentional sins, that means there's got to be intentional sins. And you know, Matt, this passage and what you've read to us only mentions unintentional sins. So is God saying here that back then, the only sins that could be atoned for, that could be made right, the only ones that we could be pure from defilement, from sin, are the unintentional ones, the accidental ones? And the answer to that is no. I mean, a quick inventory, right, of your actions, you know that sometimes you sin intentionally. Sometimes you might be the one traveling down the road and the sign limits your speed, and you don't care, and you do this over the speed limit anyway. Now, nobody in this room, right? Except for Jim Suver, and he's not here today. I don't see him. So I'm going to call him out. And if you know Jim, Jim's a former race car driver and stuff, and he loves speed. And he'd be shaking his head right now. You intentionally travel faster. What about these types of sins where it's intentional? Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 1 with me. Again, this is within the scope today, talking about sin offerings. In chapter 5 and verse number 1, this is what we read. If anyone sins in this way, in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet he does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. Okay, stop there and look up here. Here's what's going on. Basically, there is some sort of guilt for silence here. So a person intentionally who is a witness to, let's say, a crime or to a moving of the boundaries, which was common back then or something like that, to some sort of crime, if the guy witnessed it or heard about it, credible, and did not speak up about it, then the Bible says that he was guilty. So therefore, it was an intentional thing that he did. And so what we see addressed in the sin offering or the purification offering is we see both unintentional sins, accidents, we would say the blue lights because we didn't know the speed limit changed, but we're still guilty, or the sins where we know the speed limit is 65, but we're still going to do 180. Both of these sins, all sin, defiles, it taints, it corrupts, it dishonors God. And all sin through defilement can be made right with God. You can be purified from that sin. That's the beautiful thing that one of the beautiful things we see in this passage. So don't categorize it. Hey, there's some that can be, there are some that can be forgiven and that there are some that are not. Naturally then, and we have to answer some questions that are going to set us up for future studies. Naturally then, perhaps a question you have is there a sin that is unforgivable? And the answer to that question is yes. But it might not be what you think. In the Old Testament, there were sins that were called high-handed sins. Numbers specifically talks about these high-handed sins. And we're going to turn to chapter 19 here in just a moment and look at a verse. But there were these sins that were called high-handed sins. Now, why were they called high-handed sins? So high-handed sins would be a visual picture of a person raising their fist like this. In our culture today, even sometimes power is associated with raising of the fist. And that looks like different ways. Sometimes people shake their fist like that, hold their hand up like this. It's associated, even today's culture, with power. And so the Bible says that there are these high-handed sins. And in the ancient Near East, one can find pictures of statues of a god or a warrior with his fist raised up to the sky. This again is a picture of high-handedness. The fist and the hand is also found in, specifically in the book of Numbers. It is used of someone who is literally showing a defiant fist to God as if to say this, quote, "Try and strike me dead, God. I'm going to do my own thing no matter what you say," end quote. Hebrews chapter 10 reads this way, "If we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment." What these passages are trying to communicate to us is that this sin is done in a flaunting, defiant, and open-eyed, unremorseful manner, which effectively tells God that he is irrelevant. Now go to chapter 23. I want to read a verse there, and we'll close the thought with this verse. Chapter 23. Look at verse number 29. Chapter 23, verse 29. The Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," in verse 26, and so God's revealing this, and in verse 26, we read this, "For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people." All right, now let me explain this to you, because this will... I have to explain some of this stuff when we get into sin offering, because when we get later on, it's going to be confusing if not. And so let's try to connect some dots this morning. What does verse 29 talk about? The word afflicted in this verse doesn't mean sickness, and it doesn't mean like suffering. The word afflicted in this passage means humility. It means repentance. And so the person who comes to God with a fist shaking in defiance, he is said to, in verse 29, is to be cut off. Chapter 14 of Numbers, if you want to write that down and read it on your own, Numbers 14 talks about high-handed sins. And if somebody commits a high-handed sin, then they're cut off from God's people and cut off from God. And so what this is teaching us here is that the person who comes to God and shakes the fist of God, this is the person who says, "God, I don't care," or whatever. This is the person who understands their sin, both intentional and unintentional, and comes to God in humility. In verse 29, they should come to God in humility and remorse and repentance, and then they will be forgiven. So the person who doesn't come in repentance and remorse and humility is not going to be forgiven because they're not asking for forgiveness. They're rebelling against God. Does that make sense? Is that clear? And so is there a sin that God doesn't forgive? And the answer is yes. It's the sin that you don't ask for forgiveness because you want to live independently from your Creator. It's the sin where there is no faith. It's unforgivable because the person doesn't come to faith in God. Rather, symbolically, they shake the fist at God, declaring their autonomy from their Creator, and they choose to be outside of the covenant of family of God. This sin is not forgiven because it doesn't want to be forgiven. And so when we read back to our text in chapter 4, those three or four passages where it says unintentional sin, it doesn't mean that only unintentional or intentional sins are forgiven. All sin is forgiven, except for the one that doesn't want to be. Does that make sense? So as we build through our study in the future, we needed to set the groundwork a little with a few of these things. So when we read unintentional here, don't think that only sins that are accidental are forgiven. Because if that was the case, we would all be hopeless. Because not all of us. I'll speak for myself. I don't like speed limits. And so even though it tells me to slow down, I say phooey. And then, beg that I don't get pulled over, right? Or if I do, I beg. Anyway. So, I want to move on. Some of the other differences in this overview. Some of the other differences in the rites, the common aspects of the ceremony. The most glaring difference, once we get beyond intentional, pure, and those sorts of things, the most glaring difference is that a bull was used. The largest and the most costly of animals was sacrificed for the high priest and for the whole congregation. And it was accompanied by a different blood rite. Did you notice that as well? The priest would dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood seven times against the veil that led to the Holy of Holies. So the reason for this is the number seven often reflected wholeness and completeness. Just think of the days of creation, completeness, wholeness, being finished. And so there was sprinkling with that significance behind it. And the bowl here used could not be eaten. Chapter 6 tells us in verse 30 that they couldn't eat the bowl when the whole congregation or when the high priest would make the sin offering for themselves or for the whole nation. They couldn't eat the bowl. And the reason for this was they were forbidden to eat because it would mean that they were in some way profiting from their sin, like a bank robber turning himself in to get a reward, to get the reward. It doesn't make sense. And so therefore, they were not allowed to eat of this sin offering of the bull, because I think what it communicates here, that there are consequences to our sin. When you take one of the most costly animals and you sacrifice it and you completely just have to disregard the whole thing, you can't eat of it, it communicates to us that there are consequences to our sin. My friends, sin defiles us. And sin, we were talking about this in our life group this morning. In our life group, we talked about Jonah this morning. Jonah's sin, his rebellion, had effects upon other people. Sin defiles, it taints. There are consequences to sin. The last thing that I want to draw attention to is found in chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 7 through verse 13. I'm not going to read all of this, but I'll read verse 7. I'll read a couple verses. Verse 7, but if he cannot afford a lamb, then he should bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed two turtle doves or pigeons. This goes all the way down to verse 11, where it talks about an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. Now, what's the point here? God allowed multiple vehicles to be used for the sin offering, from the bull all the way down to the flour, because again, once again, God desires to have fellowship and communion with all people. Do you not see that continue to be repeated time and time again through these? Because God is merciful and long-suffering, and God, like verse 1 says, God desires to speak to you, to have a relationship with you. So this is the overview of the sin offering. This is what it generally looked like and how it was practiced and what the differences were between this and, let's say, the burnt offering. It doesn't mean that only unintentional sins could be reparation for that. It's not what that means. We'll get to that in the future. And chapter 12 and things like that. Okay? This is the overview. But secondly, this morning, as we move on to the next slide, the sin offering application. And I want to look at some passages, different passages here. And I want to talk to you about, so what? What does this mean? What does this communicate to us? Because we don't practice this offering today, do we? What is this? What's the big deal about this offering? There's two people in this room, only two people. Those that are in Christ by faith, trusting in Christ's person and work and his righteousness, and those that are outside of that. Those that do not have their faith and trust in Christ alone. If you're here today and you've been rescued by faith in Christ alone, you have a new heart. And we understand that even though we have a new heart, we're still going to struggle with the indwelling presence of sin. And we're going to do that until the day we die. Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us that I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it. And I want to do what's right, but I don't do what's right all the time. He calls it the law of sin. And it's something we all struggle with. Even though we have new hearts, and even though we've been forgiven and our identities in Christ, our sin doesn't define us. Do you know and understand that your sin still defiles? That there are still consequences to your sin? It still corrupts. It still stains. It still taints. And it still dishonors God. Do you understand that? You might say, well, what's sin? I mean, we live in a culture where we don't like to talk about the bad stuff, right? Everything's going to be hunky-dory and positive. But we really need to understand that our sin defiles. Have you sinned? What is sin? I like this definition I heard one time. Sin is anything that does not prize the presence of God, does not cherish the grace of God, does not fear the wrath of God, does not respect the justice of God, does not obey the commands of God, does not rely upon the promises of God, does not trust the faithfulness of God, savor the goodness of God, treasure the beauty of God, esteem the wisdom of God, seek the truth of God, or praise the power of God. Sin is anything that does not admire the greatness of God, revere the holiness of God, and, my friend, honor the glory of God. These are all sin. And if you just think about that list, have you prized the presence of God as you should? Have you feared the wrath of God or cherished the grace of God, respected the justice of God, relied upon the promises of God, trusted God and His faithfulness, savored the goodness of God? And if you just take an inventory of your life, perhaps even this last week, you would say, I have not. My friend, sin still defiles, because what happens is when you do not prize the presence of God, God's presence is not as important or as pure or as holy or as good as it should be to you, because sin taints that. If you don't respect the justice of God, you then begin to wonder, is God really just? If you do not begin to rely upon the promises of God, then you'll try to be your own God. Sin defiles us and confuses us deceives us. That, my friend, is what sin does. So if you're here today and you've been rescued by faith alone in Christ, do you understand that your sin still defiles? But Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm. David writes, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And then he says these words that talk about purification. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Oh God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David understood that his sin corrupted, tainted, and dishonored God. My friend, my brother, my sister, do you know that that's what your sin does? But you know what? Just like David, the joy of your salvation could be restored. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin. That's not in context. In context, he's talking to believers. He's not talking about that first-time relationship. He's not talking about coming to faith, in faith for the first time to Christ. In 1 John, he's talking about believers and their fellowship with God, that you can have the joy of your fellowship with God restored if you would just confess your sin, because He's faithful and He'll forgive. Is that not a wonderful truth, my brother and my sister? This morning, maybe you need to have time where you confess your sin, because you've been defiled by your sin. As I said, there's only two people here. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you're not part of the covenant family of God through Jesus, Matthew chapter 15 and 11 says this: it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It is what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. The point of this verse is that your mouth reveals what's in your heart. And until you have a new heart, your heart is bent on sin. But you know what? There's hope. There's hope because the purification offering foreshadowed a time when a Savior would come, and His name is Jesus. And the Savior, Jesus, can give you a new heart. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. After making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Later on in chapter 10, we read, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, that is Himself, He sat down at the right hand of God. He was the final and the full purification offering for sin. And in chapter 10, verse 10, we read, and by that will we have been sanctified, or we have been purified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. My friend, Jesus became sin for you, so that way you could, through faith in Christ, be purified of your sin. What that means is, remember, is that you have chosen to rebel against God, to turn your back against God, where you say, no, God, I don't want you, and you're walking in your own way. But Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ and what He has done, can do an about-face in your life, and you can look at God because of the bridge named Jesus, where you place your faith and your trust in Him, and now things can be good with you and God. You can be set free from your sin. You can be purified from your sin because of Jesus. Have you ever trusted Christ to do that for you? If you've never trusted Christ, you can do that today. Just understand that your sin defiles you, and that only Jesus can make you right. Only Him, through Him, can you be righteous again. Trust Christ to rescue you and make you pure through His righteousness. My friends, you know what the purification offering does? It reminds us that sin defiles and that it costs something. But it also reminds us of Jesus, because Jesus is the better purification offering. Isn't that an amazing truth? And Jesus sat down. It's done with. Once and for all, your sins are taken care of because of Jesus. This is a glorious truth. Let's praise Him for it as we pray to Him. God, we praise You this morning for this truth.